Welcome to another broadcast of the Word for Life radio program. With me in the studio is the co-host of the program, Dr. Les Olala. Doc, thanks for coming today. And we've been right in the middle of our series, Building the Next Generation, a series on biblical discipleship.
There are seven targets that are priorities in discipled living and being a discipler.
Mm-hmm.
First one we talked about was an unreserved lifetime commitment to God, which began with salvation and then went from there to growing to spiritual maturity, becoming a servant of God, and then exercising the gift that God has given to you, and then viewing yourself as God's creation for His glory.
And Doc, we've been talking about these four values, honesty, obedience, wisdom, and service, that are so necessary as we look at these targets and really come to grips with where we are in those targets. And the first of those targets, as you've said, was really developing and committing to being a person of spiritual dedication, this unreserved lifetime commitment to God. But there's a second target we want to look at today, and maybe you could introduce that to us.
Well, dedication to God leads to devotion to others. That becomes a soteriological part.
Right.
One is doxology of God's glory. Now we turn into soteriology, and it's an unselfish, sacrificial love for others. 1 Corinthians 13, the agape love chapter. Mark chapter 10 and verse 44, Christ came not to be served, but to serve. And so I then devote myself to others.
So what does that involve on a practical basis? I mean, I'm listening to this, and boy, I want to do that. How do I get started?
Well, first of all, is maintaining a clear conscience. The greatest weapon we have in this warfare, according to Paul's instruction to Timothy, is the weaponry of a conscience that is void of offense before God and man.
Mm-hmm.
Paul spoke with boldness before these leaders, and he said, I stand before you with a conscience clear before God and man. Well, what a boldness that is.
Mm.
The wicked flee when no man pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. And as I invest in others, I have to maintain a conscience that is void of offense.
I don't know that I ever would have put that together as devotion, but boy, Paul really did. He tells us in Acts that he worked hard at this.
A clear conscience is not that crucial until you get tested.
Yeah.
And then it's going to be whether you're bold or timid. And a person with a conscience void of offense has a powerful weapon in warfare.
Mm.
He does not have a clear conscience. He does not have a weapon in warfare. Consequently, he has to be mealy-mouthed. He has to not say too much, because if I say too much, I'm going to be found out here.
Right.
So I just have to be. Sometimes silence is not golden, it's yellow. Some people who don't say much say, well, there's a wise person, keeps his mouth shut. No, that's not always golden. It's sometimes it's yellow.
Mm.
Because they can't afford to say a whole lot because of a defiled conscience.
So I've got to maintain a clear conscience.
And then, am I willing to forgive others? To me, it's very crucial. That's why you always try to maintain a day-to-day. If something is gnawing, get it out, talk it through, so that there can be a forgiving spirit. Sometimes you forgive someone who hasn't asked your forgiveness yet, but you try to make sure that every effort is made to communicate with that person. If I'm being devoted to others, conscience has to be right. There has to be a forgiveness and then gratitude. You know, you don't often think as a vital part of serving as gratitude.
But it sure is.
But it's very crucial. I remember talking to a man and he said, I have no communication with Dad since I've gotten saved. There's no communication. But then just a couple of weeks ago, I got a call because I talked to him about a year ago and I said, here's how I've seen God work. When a person is out of sorts with a relative, let's say a person gets saved later in life, and that relative takes it as, you mean to tell me I didn't teach you properly? Take it as a personal offense. The key that unlocks a closed heart is called gratitude. And I said, that key of gratitude is in your pocket. Pull it out. Write a letter of gratitude, not a phone call. Write a letter of gratitude.
Mm.
And you'd be amazed at what it does in your relationship to others. I've seen this work within my own family. And I start thinking, what do I have to be thankful for? And since that letter of gratitude, there had been an openness. And this guy called me a couple of weeks ago. He said, I cannot believe. He said, I'm back in touch with Dad. He wants to be a part of the kids' lives again. They're dropping their dogs off for us to dog sit. They would have never done that before. And he said, I just wrote to Dad, and I expressed gratitude. I've seen that work over and over again. Yeah. You remember when a pastor stood up in our grad studies giving testimony? I had shared with him, and he said, you know, I'll give you a testimony of how it worked. He had been literally written out of the will of the family when he got saved. And yet now the dad has put him back in charge of everything, and it came out of letters of gratitude.
Amen.
Then have a cooperative spirit. Don't have a negative, contrary mentality, a negative, contrary attitude. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Luke 17:5, Romans 12:16, Nehemiah 4:6. You see how God worked in these hearts and in these lives. Be fair in your treatment of people. The biggest hindrance to being devoted to others is being selective. James talks about that. I love myself supremely, therefore I make associations accordingly, and then I love others selectively. And my selective love of other people is based upon what they can do for me, not what I can do for them.
Mm-hmm.
And I have always tried to make a practice of shying away from letting people who can do something for me and investing myself in somebody who can absolutely do nothing in return.
We need to be so careful about that, because when we do love others selectively, it says more about us than it does about Christ, because Christ loves unselectively. He loves sacrificially.
Well, I remember I had a good friend who was in pro baseball for a number of years, and his team, the team he managed, was flying into Chicago to play a series, and he called and said, Les, we're landing in Chicago. Why don't you come to the airport and meet the plane? That's when you could just go straight into the airport without having a boarding pass. And he said, ride with us to the game, sit with me in the dugout for that series. And so I jumped in my car. I was over in Roseville, Michigan. I was heading over. I got up to Jackson, Michigan. And I thought to myself, and I named a lady in our church who had tremendous emotional problems. And I said, if Alice had called, would I have dropped what I was doing? I said to myself, I wouldn't. I turned the car around. And I said, I'm not going to play that game in life. And I thought, if I wouldn't do it for Alice, I'm not going to do it for this manager. And I thought, boy, if I start playing that game is not going to end, because then I will always be looking, who can I belly up to and who can I shun? And, oh, that person, I'll delegate that, because that person can't do a thing for me. But this person over here could quickly enhance my image.
Mm-hmm.
And then be tender-hearted. Ephesians 4, very clear instruction.
Mm-hmm.
What is tender-hearted? Well, you begin to think, boy, I have a real, I care for that person. And we cannot be selective in that. Be a godly mate. I mean, how much better can we be devoted to others than the mate God has given to us? And oftentimes that is the most difficult role. Be a godly parent leader as relationship builder. Display proper manners.
Boy, that's big.
Yeah, I mean, how selfish is it to have poor manners? And I'm not going to build relationships. Keep from having a critical spirit. Again, if you would write for these sheets, these would help you. And see, by God's grace, I want to be a discipler. I want to be discipled. These things have been worked through over the years.
Oh, yeah.
And you'll see the product of that in your church.
And the next one is the biggest one, for me anyway, how to accept and be thankful for authority.
Right. You look at Paul's writings, and after he said, wives submit, husbands love, children obey, then where did the instruction go?
Masters and servants.
Masters and servants. And so you say, servants, be subject to masters, not only the good ones and nice ones, but those who may even be not so nice.
Mm.
It just is a great thing. Devotion to others.
Now, we have a third target called disciplined living, which is a sustained daily effort to be controlled and directed by the Holy Spirit. And, Doc, I think we have just enough time in the broadcast to kind of hit some of these key points under this. We've talked about dedication to God, devotion to others, and now the third major target is this target of disciplined living.
Yeah, and the first part under that is my temper.
That's why I wanted you to talk about it and not me.
You think Moses, at the end of his life, lost the entrance into Canaan because of an out-of-control anger. It is a great hindrance, and that is something we have to deal with in our lives. Moral temptation. There's a bombardment of these areas.
Oh, TV, so how are we billboards.
Going? Yeah, I mean, you stop to think, where are you going to go where you cannot be bombarded with moral temptation? And so you look in these areas, okay, I'm going to be disciplined. Greatest way to be disciplined is how to keep your sight on the right area. Big area of disciplined living is spending, saving, and giving money.
Mm.
A lot of people are great people till you examine their finances. And you realize it is completely undisciplined.
Most of us get A+ on spending. And a D on saving and an F on giving.
Yes. Well, you look, if you were to study national statistics right now on credit card debt, I think it would be a manifestation that we are a nation out of control and undisciplined.
Yeah.
Because it's so easy to drop down to plastic. Another major area of disciplined living is time and resources God has given to us. Ephesians 5:16, Psalm 90 and verse 12, teach us to number our days. We might apply our hearts unto wisdom. Disciplined living in time. Eating habits, ouch.
Yeah.
As I just took a bite of my cookie.
Yeah.
Our secretary's trying to fatten us up here. And thinking logically. We have a generation of rote repeaters of information.
Yeah.
We don't have a generation of logical thinkers who learn how to think critically in their learning process.
Mm-hmm.
And the big one, learning how to listen effectively.
Well, Doc, these are certainly convicting areas, and certainly we need these things so that we live our life for God, not ourselves. I am very disciplined when I want something for me. I have enough time to take my kids to do my stuff. I have enough discipline, you know, to go to the fridge and get the kind of food I want to get, but I forget to realize that part of discipleship is living my life for the glory of God and the good of others, and I'll never do that without disciplined living, a sustained daily effort to be controlled and directed by the Holy Spirit. Well, Doc, thank you today for this, and we'll look forward to the next four targets that are still left before us, but it'll have to be in the next broadcast. You can download today's broadcast and all of the other broadcasts in our series, Building the Next Generation, at our website, www.thewordforlife.org. Until the next time that we're together, may the Lord bless you.